All right, as I said, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. And we're going to read all of chapter 1. It's 10 verses. And we're going to start in verse 1 with Paul's introduction here. And you'll notice the second name there is Silvanus. That's another name. You know, like in the Bible, sometimes Peter's called Peter, sometimes he's called Simon, sometimes he's called Simon Peter, sometimes he's called Cephas. They use different names, just like, you know, my name's Robert, and people call me Bob, and other names I can't repeat. But nonetheless, Silvanus is Silas, Paul and Silas. And you'll remember, and I'm going to talk to you about it in a little bit, about in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. 100 miles down the road is Thessalonica, where these Christians are being written to by Paul. And so Paul starts there in Philippi, and then he goes down and he starts the church of the Thessalonians. He starts it probably like in the late 50s. In 50 AD, maybe December, and then he's writing this letter 8 months later in early summer. So November maybe of 50. So we're going to begin, and the guys are working on the hum, so give them a chance to get that thing tweaked again. We're having real problems here. We need to get some professionals in here to reset everything. I mean, it's just kind of difficult. So, okay. Verse 1, Paul, let's see, did this run out of battery now? There we go, okay. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. By the way, we're going to talk about that, okay, because a lot of people in churches believe that what Paul's saying here is that God elected some people in humanity to go to heaven, and he elected other people, he chose other people to be damned forever. That is not what Paul's talking about here, and I'm going to tell you what he's talking about shortly. Okay, so we are in verse 5. Paul says, we give thanks for you, Thessalonians, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. All right. Well, I want to start this message this morning by sharing with you about a friend of mine that has been a friend of mine for over 40 years. And I don't get to interact with him that often. I really live vicariously through what he's doing for the Lord on Facebook because he posts a lot. But he's still doing what he and I did in 1979, which is to serve in South Chicago, the South Chicago area, and to serve and do Bible clubs for kids from anywhere from like fifth grade. I mean, they could even be younger than that. We'd have them coming up in through high school. But we would rent out a pavilion, and we would use that, and we would go all day on Saturday and invite kids to come. And then we'd tell them, hey, listen, we're going to have snacks. We're going to have games. You're going to have fun. And we had a lot of kids coming. Eventually, a church got started out there. And that church still continues to this day. Scott's not pastoring it any longer. But he's still overseeing his Christ Cares ministry there. And he does a lot of outreach to the poor. A lot. Taking care of them. Christmas time, Thanksgiving, all year long. And not only that, he in that area, he gets churches. He's gone from church to church and said, would you help us? And so on and so forth. And so he's done a great job. Well, when I got saved after my first year in college, I started going to church faithfully every week, was there three times a week, even more than that often. And 2 weeks after I got saved, I decided I'm going to sell out for God. I'm not going back to the ways of the old Bob Vesendak. I'm going to go in a new direction and in God's direction. And so what I did is I went down to back in those days, people wore to church. They wore suits and ties, you know. And so I went and bought a fancy suit, and I got a tie and a pocket handkerchief. And, man, I was looking really, really important. I mean, I had my glasses back in the 70s. They were those faded glasses where they were deep purple, and they got lighter and lighter. So I looked really, really cool, you know. I was just really cool. So I was sitting there in the youth center early on a Saturday morning, and Scott, he was really tall. He was like 6'4", and he and I weighed the same, but he was 6'4". And anyway, but he is really thin. And so he saw me sitting there, and he walked up to me, and he said, my name's Scott Reese. He said, and I said, I'm Bob Vesendak. He said, now, what are you doing here? Because, you know, he sees this guy sitting there, and I still had longer hair then. You know, I hadn't quite cut my hair to the degree that church liked the men to have their hair cut, but I did cut it a little bit. So he says, what are you doing here? And I said, well, the pastor has been preaching about serving God, so I decided I'm going to start serving God, and I decided that I'd try to help out with teenagers, because I said, I'm 19, or no, in fact, I'm not even sure, I would think I was still 18. And so I said, I'd like to work with teens. And so he said, you're working with me. He said, man, this is a golden opportunity. This guy is ready to go. And so sure enough, and you know what, I can't tell you, and Scott, if you ever get to watch this video, thank you. But I can't tell you how he rubbed off on me and impacted me. I can't tell you how his family impacted me. His mom was so cool. She was an artist. And all my life, I've always liked artistic. My sister Elaine was really artistic. My dad was artistic. And they drew and painted and did things. And man, my dad, you could hand him a cartoon. And man, he could just duplicate it exactly. It was amazing. And my sister, oh my goodness, she painted me a picture. I still have it to this day of my doggie named Manfred. He was a dachshund and a basset hound mix. And let me tell you, it was so detailed. Just even the little tiny whiskers that stuck out. It was the most beautiful thing. And it's a great keepsake of my sister Elaine, who I lost a few years ago to cancer. Well, his mom, Scott Reese's mom, Margaret, she was an artist, and she would do chalk drawings, and she would go before churches, and she would even come to our Bible clubs, and the kids would come in, and they'd shut off all the lights, and she'd be painting up there, she'd be using chalk. And then what happened is, at the very end, as she'd be giving the good news, the gospel, as she's painting, and I shouldn't call it painting, okay, chalk drawing, as she's doing that, she's telling the good news, and then at the very end, she turns on, you've probably seen this before, where they turn on the black light, and colors that you weren't, you know, what happens is a cross appears right in the middle, really cool things, and all the kids are like, ooh! And so Scott really helped me to get off the ground spiritually. I didn't know John 3:16. I didn't have any Bible verses memorized. The only Bible verse I had memorized was God helps those who help themselves. And it's not in the Bible. Okay. So anyway, but he helped me, encouraged me, and you know what? Just being there with him, I would watch him, and I'd watch his example, and I learned from him, and he impacted me. His mom impacted me. His dad. You know what? I was just amazed, and I think it was one of the reasons why, it, you know, later on in my life, I really dug in God's Word and wanted to teach it. He was a professor at the Bible college Kelly and I went to, and he was the one. You may even have this. I've got one on my shelf. It's called the Rees Chronological Bible, but he took the whole Bible and attempted to put it in chronological order. So it's really, really a cool thing. And then Mr. Rees, he played the accordion. You know what an accordion is? Anyway, I see him now. What's amazing, I see him now on TV, like in country bands, they use him, and they're just really cool the way they incorporate him. But man, he'd get up there with that. The accordion weighed more than Mr. Rees weighed, you know? Anyway, so he's up there playing that thing, and I was just waiting for him to keel over because he was top heavy with that accordion, but he never did, thank God. But all of them, they were so kind. I would go over there and have dinner with them, and we'd talk, and they would say, Bob, how's it going? And so on and so forth. But impact. This morning, I want to talk about impact, and I'm going to put the title on the screen. I usually say a little bit more about what I'm going to talk about, but I'm just going to put the title because this story is really the intro to the whole message about what I want to talk to you about today, because 1 Thessalonians 1 is all about impact, how we impact others. And that's the title that I'm giving today for the message. Does your life impact other people? Does your life, and you've seen these before, where you take the ball and you let go of it, and what does it do? It taps the ball on the other end, one ball. If you hold one ball up and let go of it, one goes up. If you pull up two, the other two fling up. And so I think it's called Newton's, what was that called? Newton's, can't think of it. But anyway, we're talking about impact that we have on one another. And that's what I want to talk about, and that's what we're going to pray about right now just for a moment. So let's pray together. Father, use your word, Lord. I'm simply conduit, and we pray that your Spirit would revive us, Lord, and strengthen us, and just work in our hearts, Lord. I just pray that this summer will be an amazing, amazing time in Ridgepoint Fellowship, where we'll not only be revived through your word, but Lord, we will impact other people. Lord, we need your help. Without you, we can do nothing. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord, and for your sake. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to put a map of the ancient world there on the screen. And all these lines are Paul's missionary journeys. Here's Jerusalem down here. Here's Africa here. And, of course, here's the Nile Delta. You come around from Egypt, and you go into the Promised Land here. Here's Jerusalem. It's Judea. And this is a map of the ancient world. So this is Syria here. And you'll remember in the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, I'm writing to those, you know, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge. Okay, you get that idea that these are the countries that were there then, and that's why we hear those in the scripture, like 1 Peter 1:1. And here are the seven churches. Remember, write to the seven churches in Asia. There they are. Pergamos, Thyatira, so on and so forth. Those are from Revelation 2 and 3. And then Paul's up here in Troas. And then the green arrow is Philippi. That's where Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The jailer says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. That's right here. That's happening here in 50 AD. Okay, this is 17 years after Jesus was crucified. This is roughly 17 years after Paul got saved on the road to, where's Damascus? Where are you? You're in there somewhere. Yeah, right there. The road to Damascus. Okay. Paul was saved going from Jerusalem up here to Damascus. So 17 years earlier. Now it's 50 AD. He's in Philippi. He's in jail. But he gets out and you get into Acts chapter 17 and now you're reading about Thessalonica. There it is. That's where Paul started the church. After the jailing in Philippi, he starts this church in late 50 AD, November. And then he writes this letter that we're looking at today. He writes this letter 8 months later. Man, this church is amazing, everybody. They hit the ground running. Actually, you know, they didn't hesitate to grow in Christ, to get on fire. I mean, the way Paul's talking, Paul says, people all over the area here, they all have heard about your faith. And so, when you read Acts 17, Acts 18, you're reading about after Paul left Philippi, he's in Thessalonica, and then he goes to Berea, and then he goes, let's see, I've got him written here, then he goes to Athens, which is down here, as you can see, he's traveling, he's reaching out, not much good happens in Athens. These people are pagans, they're worshiping false gods, and Paul's trying to reach people there, and like many times in our lives, it's slim pickings. We're witnessing, we're passing out tracts, so on and so forth, but we're not seeing the fruit. Well, happened to Paul too. Then Corinth. Then he goes to Corinth. He stays there 3 years. He's there with the Corinthians. Now let me ask you, what a difference. The Thessalonians, they're saved 8 months. They're on fire. They're impacting. The Corinthians, after 6 months, Paul's there and he says, you are carnal people. You are fleshly people. You do what you want to do. You don't do what God wants you to do. And man, he hammers them over and over and over. Now, never once does he say something like, you must not be saved. You must just be fake Christian. No, no. 35 times in 1 Corinthians, maybe in 2 Corinthians too. I don't know if I added that for both of those books. But many, many times, if it was both letters, it's still a lot of times. 35 times Paul calls them brethren, brothers and sisters. He doesn't ever bring their salvation into doubt. He says, you're God's children, but you're naughty. You're fleshly. You're not listening to God, and you're just causing problems. You're all disunified. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Jesus. I'm of Peter. They're all divided up, and it's just awful. So Paul is writing this letter to a church that's impacting people. When we read Corinthians, we're reading about how Christians shouldn't behave. When we're reading Thessalonians, we're reading about how Christians should behave. Doesn't mean that after 8 months they're without problems. They had to grow as well. They had to get strong. But they were really maturing nicely by the time Paul's writing this letter. And we'll see that in just a minute. Now, purpose. What's the purpose of 1 Thessalonians? Why did Paul write it? Here's one reason. He wrote it to encourage people in light of the persecution. Hey, listen, they're up there in pagan, they're in Las Vegas of that day, okay, like Corinth, okay? It's just evil. It's just wicked. And they're taking a stand for God. They're telling people about what happened to them. They're telling people about Jesus and that he can save them, and they don't like it. So they're getting persecuted. So he's encouraging them. And then he's motivating them to stand against the immorality, very immoral in Thessalonica. Same as in that whole area of the world. It was evil, evil, evil. Thirdly, because some had used Paul's teaching, they listened to what Paul was saying about Jesus returning, and they got all worried, okay? They got all worried. And that Jesus was going to come any day. So you know what a bunch of them did? A bunch of them quit their jobs, and they stopped working, and they started to panhandle off of other Christians. And Paul said, no, 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 I didn't say Jesus is coming next week. I didn't say he's coming next month. I said he could come at any time. It's what we call in Christianity today the imminent return of Christ. The imminent. It could happen at any moment. That was true of Paul's day. It's true of our day. Jesus could come during this message. His return is imminent. The reason God did it that way. Now, God could have put in one of the books in the Bible, Jesus is going to return on January 1st, 2024. Let me ask you a question. If he had put that, what do you think would have happened to the Christian witness and the Christian living between that time, the first century, and 2024? It would have been no bueno. And really, it really is no bueno anyway. There is a lot of these things, like laziness and things happening among Christians and fear. But what I'm saying is, if you tell somebody something like that, they'll use it as an excuse. Oh, good. Well, if he's not coming back in my lifetime, eat, drink, and be merry. You know. Of course, they don't know the Bible when they say that, because they know that Jesus, they're going to give an account of their lives before Jesus. So you get the idea. So Paul had lazy Christians living off of others. We're going to get to that later in the first letter. And then finally, the fourth reason he wrote was because some were worried about loved ones who had gotten saved. They had passed away, and the people at Thessalonica were worried about where they would be at the return of Christ. Where will they be? What happens to the ones? You know, I know what's going to happen to me, but I don't know what's going to happen if the rapture takes place to my mom or my spouse that already died. Well, are we going to be reunited? And so Paul talks about that. Now, in Thessalonians, the return of Christ is everywhere in this epistle. The teaching of the rapture. Now, I know the word rapture is not used, okay? But Christ is going to return one day, and follow my illustration here. He's going to leave heaven. He's going to come to the clouds around earth. There will be a shout, a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and anyone who remains will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, we're going to get to that in chapter 4, in chapter 5. He's coming now. He's returning. Now, he's in the air. Does the Bible, let me ask you this, does the Bible tell us that he grabs all of us in midair and he brings us down to earth? No. That's phase one. He comes in the air. Now, we're not told whether we go up to heaven and we spend 7 years there in the judgment seat of Christ. We're standing before the Lord and getting rewarded, or we're getting rebuked. We're not told if it's in heaven or if he's going to have like a palatial palace in the sky of some kind. We're just not told. But phase one, he comes part of the way to earth. 7 years later, at Armageddon, he rescues Israel. He comes all the way, and he rescues Israel. And that's the second phase of the second coming. First phase of the second coming, to the clouds. Second phase, Jesus, Zechariah 13:4, I believe, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. And he's going to rescue all of Israel. And Romans tells us all Israel will be delivered. He's going to rescue every living Jew on earth, because they were facing an existential situation there. They were about to be annihilated totally off the earth by the man of sin and his forces, all the armies of the whole earth coming on Jerusalem, coming on in the valley of Megiddo, which was outside of Jerusalem. So, the rapture is everywhere, because the rapture motivates faith, hope, and love. We're going to see that in chapter 1. Okay, going quickly here. Got a lot to cover today. The theme of 1 Thessalonians, it's verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. We're going to look at them shortly, but here's what I want to point out to you. Here's the theme of 1 Thessalonians. You all turn to God from idols. Hey, have you all turned to God from idols? Nod your heads. Okay, good. You're not worshiping idols. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes we can treat things like idols and give them way more time than we should. Believe me, okay? But this is talking about gods, pagan gods they turn from. You turn to God from idols, and that's what this part of 1 Thessalonians is all about, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. This is the end. This is the end of chapter 1, and immediately for one chapter and 13 verses, he talks about how they turn to God. Then in chapter 4, 1 through 12, he talks about to serve the living and the true God. That's the emphasis in that part of 1 Thessalonians. And to wait for his son from heaven is the end just before the close of the book. So that is the theme of 1 Thessalonians. So if we give it a moniker, here's what I would basically say the theme is. The theme of 1 Thessalonians is you and I enduring, continuing, persevering with hope. Hope is not hope so in the Bible. Hope is expecting what God promised. We're expecting Jesus. Hey, everybody expecting Jesus to return at any time? Yes, we are. So we are enduring. Yes, we're getting persecuted. Yes, we're taking it on the chops because of our Christian faith. You know, it's going to get worse and worse, everybody, in our world, because the world is going down the tubes, and they look at people who are standing for God. They don't look at them very kindly. What? You don't believe in? What? You don't believe in? What? You don't believe in? Yes. And so we have to be on the ball, living in with expectation, living with hope as we wait for Christ's return. We're expecting him, and he may come at any minute. Man, I hope he comes in our lives. I often get on elevators and say to a person, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm waiting for Jesus to come in. I would love that. Wouldn't it be so cool to be that small group of people compared to history of mankind who get to go to be with God without dying physically? Think about how cool that is. We'll be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going to get up there and he's going to say, oh, I forgot to kill you. No, we're going to get our glorified. When we see Jesus, 1 John 3:1, brethren, we know we shall be like him physically because we will see him as he is. And really, in a sense, spiritually, in a sense, we'll be perfect. We'll have no sin nature and we'll get our new body. The moment we see Jesus, we're going to be like, whoa, 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 hey, my arms work, my leg. Okay, you get the idea. Okay. All right, so enduring with hope as we wait for Christ's return. I hope this will be a great summer of messages for you. I hope it gives you faith, hope, and love. Okay, Paul gives thanks in chapter 1 for what happened in the lives of the Thessalonians. They'd listened to Paul. They followed him so closely. In fact, the Bible, we're going to see that they imitated Paul. They imitated him. They mimicked him. And guess what? Going out all over that area of the world, people were saying, hey, have you heard what happened in Thessalonica? Man, there are people that are there that just can't stay quiet about that man named Jesus of Nazareth. It broke out everywhere. So, as we jump into this chapter about impact, let me ask you this. How are you and I impacting the world around us? Do we impact anybody? Are we praying for anybody to get saved? Are we trying to get the gospel to people? Man, you know what, everybody? Let me just tell you this, and I have to tell you this myself, because I try to witness whenever I can. I try to give people a track. I try to give them a verbal gospel. This week I did that, okay? But here's the bottom line, everybody. I don't feel like I do it enough. I don't think I'm as passionate about it as I want to be. I want to be more passionate. I want to be more on fire. You know what? There's going to be no U-Hauls at our funerals. We're not taking anything with us down here. We're going to lay up treasure in heaven, and we're going to get what we laid up. And I'm just saying, we need, Pastor Bob, they don't listen. I know that. I've been doing this for 43 years, almost 44. This month, 44 years. Since I got saved. But what I'm saying is, I know, but we still need to plant seeds. Hey, listen, you may plant a seed and you don't see that person say yes, But guess what? A year later, somebody else witnesses to him, remembers what you did. Say, I've always been wondering about that. And they get to hear the gospel and they get saved. I got a story in just a little bit to tell you about that. Blew me away. I learned it this week after 35 years. Something happened 35 years ago. I had no idea until this past week. And I'm going to tell you about that. All right? So the question, how can you and I impact the world around us like the Thessalonians did as 8-month-old babies in Christ? They got mature enough that they were just telling people about Jesus. How can we impact the world like they did 2,000 years ago? Three ways. And let's go quickly here. Number one, boldly live out the qualities that really matter as followers of Christ. Boldly live out the qualities that really matter as followers of Christ. Okay, what are those qualities? Well, we've already talked about them. The work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Patience meaning endurance, never quit, never give up. Listen, I love what John Niemela said last week in Bible Fellowship. He says, when we stand before Jesus, he's not going to say this, well believed, good and faithful servants. You had good beliefs. Now, those are important, but Jesus doesn't reward people because they believed the right way, though that's important. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. So what we got here is the work of faith. You got work happening there, taking your beliefs and working them out, applying scripture to your life. You know what, Pastor Bob? I just believe that people ought to be generous. I think they ought to give to the church, and they should give generously, and I think they ought to give because God says God loves a cheerful giver, and I think people ought to give to people that are hurting. And again, I'm not one. I've actually kind of just stopped giving to people on the street corners because I don't think it's profitable. I think a lot of times that what happens is you just keep them in their pain and suffering where they're at. They won't get to the very bottom where they'll just throw up their hands and say, you know, I need help, you know? So yeah, we've got to help. You know, people come by the church often, all right? And we've got groceries and we help them out financially. But what I'm saying is this, we should help, be generous to the poor, help them. Again, not so much panhandlers, but here's the bottom line. We can believe all of that, but if we don't ever do anything, there's no rewards for just believing in supporting the church. We got to support it. And so, and by the way, those of you that listen too, and everyone, every person, listen, if you could only, you know what? If I only made, let's say if I only made, this is just conjecture, $50 a week. Let's say if I only made $50 a week. You know what? Even if I just had all kinds of bills, I would say, look, Lord, I can only give you $5. I can only give you $2. I would give something somehow, some way. It just blows me away that people don't give anything. But then I know a lot of times people say, but I give my time and effort and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just saying, because the reason I'm bringing this up is because in the last few weeks, we've had offerings of like $600. The church, the income the church needs to keep everything paid and so on and so forth, and all of the staff and all of the Mother's Day out, all that. The church has to bring in $3,000 plus what the Mother's Day out brings in. But $3,000 is our budget. But we've had offerings like $900, $600, and, well, actually, they were a little more because money came in through the internet. I forgot about that. But the offering that was in the box, it's just like shocking. And so, but you know what I also know? I also know times are tough. I also know that inflation's insane. I understand, everybody. But what I'm saying is if we all did what we can do and a little bit more, it might. You know, I still one day would love to hire an associate pastor, a children's pastor, so on and so forth. You know what? I would love for that to happen, but it'll never happen. First of all, we've got to bring more people to Jesus, obviously, and get them discipled and in church. That'll help. But on the other hand, and again, we're not in a rich area of town. Okay, so that's kind of a strike against us. But you know what, everybody? Hallelujah. God has kept our church going all these years. We've been here now 24 years this August. No, I'm sorry, this July. 24 years. I think July 18th or somewhere around there was the first Sunday I stood in this pulpit and preached. And God's been good. He's taken care of us. But we want to dream. We want to go stronger. God is still leading people to himself. He's still bringing people, and he'll use us if we'll be on fire for him. Okay, so we got faith. We've got living it out. It's a work of faith. Okay, our beliefs need to have work applied to them. A labor of love. We're laboring to love others, and we are enduring in hope with expectation that God is going to fulfill his promises that have not yet been fulfilled. Those are the qualities that really, really matter. Okay? In verse 4, Paul praises them in verse 3 for these qualities they have. And in verse 4, he says this. He says, I give thanks to God for you Thessalonians, knowing, beloved brethren. Notice he calls them saved people. Beloved. You are loved. Beloved brethren. I give thanks knowing that you've been chosen by God. Your election by God. Now, many, many, many churches would see that and they would say, yes, I'm so thankful that I'm pretty sure I'm one of the elect. They can't say I'm one of the elect because they can't know that until they finish their life. So all they can do is say, looking at my life, looking at how I live, you know what? I really think that God, I'm one of the ones that God chose to be in heaven and not one of those ones God chose for hell. Folks, this is an unbiblical teaching that that God elects in times past. He chooses, and it, by the way, it's called unconditional election. So God has no reason or rhyme for who he sends to heaven and who he sends to hell. It's sort of like this. You, Loretta, I choose you for heaven. Ed, sorry. You get the idea? Unconditional. It's like no reason. You're going to heaven. You're going to hell. You're going to heaven. You're going to hell. And he's already chose everybody. And that's what they believe election means. A man that is an excellent writer, Sean Lazar, he wrote in 2018 a book that really kind of was cutting edge. It was like a game changer because he went through the whole Bible and he looked up, what did God choose to do in the Old Testament? What did people choose to do in the Old Testament? What did God choose to do in the New Testament? What did people choose to do in the New Testament? And he went through and he went through every single, it's this thick, and he's got all of these. In fact, one day I'd like to maybe teach through that book. Have you get a copy of it, and all of us go through it maybe. But nonetheless, what he showed was there is nowhere in the Bible where election is election. It never says God has elected you to everlasting life, and God has elected you to eternal damnation. Not once. What he proposes in this book, based on scripture and his study, is that God chooses people for service. The choosing was always to serve God in some way. We all have our own special way of serving God. Now, it should be a work of faith, a labor of love, an endurance of hope. Yeah, those are in all of us. But we do it in different ways, okay? Some people hate to get up in front of people and talk, and I love to do it, okay? So it's not a burden to me. And that's one of the ways that I serve God. God's chosen me to serve him. By the way, in 1 Thessalonians 1, I think there's a hint here, because Paul goes on to talk about how they're being persecuted. It very well could be, he said, Thessalonians, I've chosen you to suffer for my sake. In fact, it says in Philippians, for unto you, Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So to some degree, we are all called to suffer for Jesus. So anyway, Sean Lazar views election as an election to service. God's called you to serve him in some way. All right? And so, by the way, I highly encourage you to get that book. It's on Amazon. It's on the GES website. It's called Chosen to Serve. Chosen to Serve. And it's not real expensive. Now, in verse 4, Paul's thankful God's chosen people to serve. Now, in verse 5, Paul gives another reason he's thankful for the believers in Thessalonica. I'm thankful, Paul says. Oh, there's his book, by the way. Okay. Sorry, I didn't realize. Yeah, I wasn't following my notes here very carefully. Verse 5, Paul says, I'm also thankful because, the word for is there, but I like because better, because our good news, our gospel, our good news, not only getting saved, but serving God, loving God, following God, that's good news too. Okay, big circle, good news in the Bible, because 7 out of 10 uses in the New Testament, good news is a lot of different good news. A smaller circle is the good news of salvation. That's used 3 times out of 10. 3 times in the New Testament out of 10 times, it's talking about the good news of getting saved. But 7 times, it's talking about other good news we give people. And Paul's talking about the big circle here. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And by the way, I think he's talking about both of them here. He's talking about initially, and he's talking about after that, the good news of discipleship, following God. It came to you not in word. You didn't just hear a person standing there. It wasn't, Paul said, it wasn't just me standing there saying, Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus was buried and he rose again, and he's offering you eternal life as a gift. That would just be with words only. He says, what was happening there at the same time? The gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you. And he says, men we were, Paul, Silvanus, and who was the third one again? Was it Timothy? Anyway, I can't remember. But anyway, what men we were among you for your sake. Okay? He says, you remember. You didn't just hear somebody giving words. You were getting moved. You were getting impacted by those words. You were nodding your heads and saying, that's right, that's right. And there was power happening there, divine power. And the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And much assurance. The good news Paul brought the Thessalonians was not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance. Okay? So whenever we share the message of eternal life to unbelievers, or we teach God's word to believers, there's somebody with us there. There's crazy things happening that you and I don't know about, we can't see, but God's going to use our maybe weak and seemingly kind of, maybe we're not even articulating very well. But man, when God's in it, little is much when God is in it. And let me tell you, you open your mouth for God and there's going to be power and there's going to be the Holy Spirit and he's going to use it. He's going to use it. Even if that person says, I don't want to hear about that, that means there was power going out of you because that person was getting under conviction. If they weren't, they would listen. So, anyway, I want to give you 2 illustrations of this, and I'm wrapping it up here. 2 illustrations of this. The men, when I got saved at the factory, that I watched them singing praises to God at night, that impacted me. God used that to draw me to Jesus so powerfully. Then the story I told you a little bit earlier, I was going to tell you this week. I saw a young man that used to go to our church in Garland 35 years ago. I asked him how old he was because I knew he was a teen when I was youth pastor. He said, I'm 54. I couldn't believe it because I remember him as 19. But he's 54. He's got three grown children. One of them's getting married for the first time in July. And I was just thrilled. He's still serving God. His children are serving God. But that wasn't what was so cool. Out of the blue, he said, hey, Bob, do you remember the time that we went over to this girl's house? And he said her name. I didn't recall her name. She wanted me to remember 35 years ago. I'm trying to remember 3.5 minutes ago. But anyway. But anyway, he said, do you remember the girl? I said, yeah, I vaguely remember going to her house. But you went there and you shared. I asked if you would come and share the gospel with her. And I said, yeah. And he said, of course, you remember she got saved. Yes, yes. And he says, you won't believe it. She's still serving God. And she's got 10 children. And she's homeschooled all 10 children. Wow. I mean, I think that was a taste of heaven. You know why? Because when we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of things like that. You planted a seed here. You were generous here. You did this there. And you didn't even know what happened. And God's going to say, oh, you won't believe what happened. So the first key to impacting lives is boldly living out the qualities that really matter: faith, hope, and love. Key number two. I'm going to have to go quickly here. It's in verses 6 through 8, the second key to impacting other people's lives. I'm just going to touch on these two phrases here. You became followers, and you became examples. You followed me, Paul says. In fact, I told you, this is the Greek word, it's mimetai, something like that, mimetai, where we get the English word mimic from. And it is the same word where we get to mimic somebody, to do everything they do. So they said, you know what? I want to be like Paul. Paul's awesome. He's changing lives. It's like the same thing. I wanted to be like Scott Reese. I wanted to be like Ed Reese. I saw them. I looked up to them as a new believer. Okay? And this is where in verse 7 and 8, man, they became examples to other believers, and it was going forth all over the place. We already talked about that. Faithful followers become faithful examples. Next point, how do we impact? Faithfully imitate our teachers, joyfully receiving God's word from them, regardless of what it costs us. Okay? We're imitating our teachers. Okay? We have Bible fellowship teachers. We've got elders. We've got yours truly. We've got guest speakers. Last week, John Niemela was unbelievable. He was awesome. And the Thessalonians were paying a price. They were taking a public stand because they mimicked Paul. They imitated him. They wouldn't stop believing. They were living out and speaking about what they believed in. And they impacted many, many people. In fact, so much so that it wasn't necessary for Paul to even tell, when he went to a new city, they said, oh yeah, we've heard about those. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. He goes to a new city and great things are happening. I got a story here about a missionary candidate who was in a language school. She's teaching students in the school that were going to go on the mission field in China how to speak Chinese. And so she entered the classroom, and she walked up and down the aisles. Didn't say a word. Everybody was silent. And she just walked in and around the aisles, went back out the door. Everybody's kind of looking around. She comes back in. She says, did you notice anything special about me? And everybody's just like, no. Then one girl said, I did. We're wearing a very wonderful perfume today, were you not? She said, bingo. She said, you don't know Chinese right now. You don't know that. But, that doesn't mean that when I came in the room, I didn't say a word, but you, smelled a fragrance. I brought a fragrance that was lovely. And she says, that's what we can do as we're learning Chinese. When you go there and you're learning the culture and you're learning the language, you can still be kind and gracious, even if you can't use the words they use. I like that. Third key to maximum impact, everybody. It's in verses 9 and 10, and we will go quickly. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve in the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. By the way, the wrath to come is the tribulation period. How are we getting delivered from the wrath to come when God pours out his judgment, the bowl judgments, the seal judgments, and so forth? How are we delivered from the wrath to come? By the rapture. He takes us off the earth. Then after that, the 7 years of tribulation fall on mankind. Here's the final point. We bravely turn. This is how we impact others like the Thessalonians did. We bravely turn from any earthly thing more important to us than God and his word. Okay? So important, everyone. The Thessalonians would not have had the testimony if they, Jesus told people, you can't serve God and money. Okay? You can't do that. Acts 19:19. I love this verse. I don't know if I put it on a slide, though. Yeah. Well, I didn't put Acts 19:19 there, but it was about the Ephesians that burned their books. The Ephesians that burned all of their magic books. Okay? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, Robert. Thank you. There it is. They burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I'm going to tell you how much that is today. How much that is today. In just a second, I'm going to put that next slide up. And this was the result. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's what happened when they did that. You know how much that is? If you were making $10 an hour, a piece of silver was a day's wages. Okay? They burned 50,000 books that were worth 50,000 days' wages. If you calculate that all up, if you were only making $10 an hour, it would be, in modern day lingo, $4 million that they burnt to a crisp. $4 million worth of books. If you were only making $10 an hour, if they were making $20 an hour, let's say, it would be $8 million of books they burned because of their love for God. The word of the Lord grew mightily. Gary Smalley, I don't have a lot of time, he took a cup and he filled it up with water and he called it the joy cup. And he took a pencil and he poked holes in the cup and it started leaking out. He says, you know what? You know what drains your joy? You know what drains my joy? You know why we can't impact other people? Because we allow things to drill holes in our cup. We look to people. We look to places. We look to things to give us joy. And guess what? People, places, and joy can't fill your joy cup to overflowing. Often, they will drill holes in your cup. Okay? And we know this is so true. We know this is so true. So what did he say? What was the secret? He's saying, you have to serve God. Get rid of the idols. Don't look to man. Don't look to people, places, or things. Look to God alone, and God alone can fill your cup to overflowing. Okay? Only God could do that. Last story, and then we're done. The author G.K. Beale, in his 2008 book entitled We Become What We Worship, told this story. It's not very long. He said, when my two daughters, Hannah and Nancy, were about 2 or 3 years old, I noticed how they imitated and reflected my wife and me. They cooked, fed, they disciplined their play animals and dolls just the way my wife cooked, fed, and disciplined them. They gave play medicine to their dolls just the way we gave them medicine. Our daughters also prayed with their stuffed animals just like we did with them. They talked on their toy telephone just like we did with them. They even used my wife's Texas accent. Most people, I am sure, have seen this with children. But children only begin what we continue to do as adults. Most people can think back to junior high, high school, or college when they were in a group, and to one degree or another, whether consciously or unconsciously, they reflect and resemble that peer group. All of us, even adults, reflect what we are, around. We reflect things in our culture and society, often to our disadvantage. G.K. Beale said this, "The principle is this, what we revere, we resemble, either for ruin or restoration." He said, "To commit ourselves to some part of the creation more than the Creator is idolatry. And when we worship something in creation, we become like it, as spiritually lifeless and insensitive to God as a piece of wood, rock, or stone." So, let's talk about how we can apply this, and then I'll pray. I'm going to ask you just four questions. Maybe only one of them will get a hold of you, but listen to these four questions. What do you worship that's keeping you from impacting others? Is there something maybe that's an idol in your life that's just overwhelming you and it's making you less fruitful for God? Number two, what are you imitating? Remember Paul, they imitated Paul? What or who are you imitating that is preventing you from imitating Christ? Number three, when people hear your name or they think about you, do they think about faith, hope, and love? Or do they think about just whatever, something that's not that? And finally, everybody, does your life impact people for good or for bad? For good or for bad? Or is it just even mediocre? It doesn't do anything. Okay? We can impact people for God. Listen, I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. I just knew Jesus saves. I knew that he gives eternal life to believe. Listen, I went to that, but you know what? Before long, boom, 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 all these things lined up. I went back to Purdue. I was witnessing to my professors. I was witnessing to my fellow students that I used to party with. And then God called me during that semester to go into full-time Christian work. I just kept going through every door God opened that was better and better and better. And we can all do that. Right where you're at, right starting today, you can impact people for God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we praise you for your word and thank you for the patience of your people, Lord. And I know I went long, but I had to give the introduction to Thessalonians and now I won't have to revisit that, Lord. But Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can impact others for you. Lord, this week, help us when we leave to take some more gospel tracts. I know I need English ones. I've got some Spanish ones in my car, but I need more English ones. Lord, Living Waters, Agua Vivas, you can be sure. There's all kinds of tracks. And help us be ready to give those out regularly, Lord, to all who we can. Lord, help us this week. Let us glorify you. And then, Lord, when we meet on Wednesday night, Lord, I pray that you'll use the message and the time of prayer to encourage us and strengthen us for your pilgrim work. And we pray these things, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the name that's above all names, and all of God's people said, amen.